Morning. Open your Bibles, please, to Colossians chapter 2. As we continue in our verse-by-verse exposition of the book of Colossians, working through that first paragraph there. Thank God for our young people. They took over the music complete this morning. Isn't that beautiful to have them using their talents and their gifts for the Lord? What a blessing it is. Thank you, ladies. Great job. Colossians chapter 2, commencing with verse 1. For I would that you knew what great conflict I had for you and for them in Laodicea, and as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, even as you have been taught, abounding with thanksgiving. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's alive and powerful. Thank you that it does discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. So Lord, we cry out this morning, we ask for a moving of the Holy Spirit to do that which only you can do. For all man can do is speak to the ear. You alone can speak to hearts. We ask that there's one here without Christ, convict them of their sin, convince them of the truth of the gospel, draw them to yourself today. May this be the day of their salvation and redemption. And Lord, we pray that those of us who know you, you would do that work most needful in each of our hearts. Convict us of any areas in our hearts that are yet in rebellion or sinfulness, or may we repent this day and be drawn closer to you. We pray that the Holy Spirit shall speak to our hearts. May we grow in grace and in knowledge and be better equipped to leave this place to serve you faithfully in this dark and sinful world. So we commit this time to you, Lord, for any fruit, for any good thing that occurs, we give you the praise, the glory, for it is your work alone. In Jesus' name, amen. And so as we move through here, this first paragraph in chapter 2, we concluded last week with verse 4. But he had given us a warning. He said in verse 4, this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. There are people who seek to corrupt, who enter the ministry or become evangelists or teachers for the express purpose of gaining power, of gaining wealth, of gaining influence, of having people applaud them, of being in front of people. And they seek to lead people astray, to draw them after themselves. The Apostle Paul said, as he warned the church at Ephesus, he said, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Acts 20:35. So even the Apostle Paul, having ministered in the church at Ephesus for those 3 years, warned them that even among themselves there would be people who would seek to grow up and to draw people after themselves, to splinter the church. I'm sure most of you are cognizant of the fact that all mainline denominations at one time were fundamental. They believed the Bible was the Word of God. It didn't matter if it was Presbyterian, if it was Methodist, if it was Episcopal. They believed that the Bible was the Word of God, that Jesus was the Son of God, that He was virgin born. They died on the cross, that He rose from the dead, that He paid the price for our sins when He died on that cross for those who have put their faith and trust in Him. They were fundamental. And it's no secret that very few of them are still fundamental today. They've been deceived. They've been led astray. The gospel has been corrupted and heresy has entered into the church. And so we have independent fundamental churches that don't answer like us to some tradition of the fathers or to some church. We rather answer to the Bible. We call ourselves not Presbyterians, not Baptists, but we call ourselves Biblicists. If the Bible says it, we believe it. We believe in the Bible. We stand on what it says. We don't need some big church concourse or some big church gathering to decide what's true and what's not. To decide, should we go ahead and bring homosexuals into the ministry? Or should we deny that the Bible is inerrant, irrefutable? Should we deny that it's going to stand forever? Should we deny the deity of Christ? Should we deny the virgin birth? And we have some synod to decide what is true and what is not. No, solo scriptura. We stand with the Bible. And so with the pastor's heart, the Apostle Paul warned us to beware. Because there are those who would lead us astray, who would seek to beguile us. The beguiler himself is Satan. For we're told the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, said, "For I fear lest you should beguiled, even as the serpent beguiled Eve, and your mind be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." 2 Corinthians 11:3. We have to be warned, because the number one feed for the cults is churches like this. Churches who proclaim to have faith in Jesus Christ. Because they're not rooted in the faith, because they're not growing in the faith, because they're not spiritually mature, when the cults come along and knock on your door and they seem so nice and polite, they seem to know the Word of God so well. They've memorized certain tracts. They twist certain words, and they lead people astray into the cults. How tragic that is. And that's why the Apostle Paul warned the church at Colossae and us, the churches down through the ages, to beware, to be concerned. Because there are those who would beguile us. There are those who would seek to corrupt and entice us and lead us away from the simplicity of the gospel, which is in Jesus Christ. And that's why it goes on in verse 8 to say, "Beware lest any man beguile you or spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Colossians 2:8. And then in verse 18, he uses the same word, "Let no man beguile you of your reward, and worshiping angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." Colossians 2:18. Paul had a pastor's heart, though he didn't stay in one church very long. He was an evangelist, a missionary. He traveled. He would lead people to Christ. He would set up elders and deacons and move on and come back and revisit and try to strengthen the church. But Paul had a pastor's heart. And a pastor's heart is that his people should not be led astray, that heresy should not take root in the church, that there should not be those who are deceived from the simplicity of the gospel that is in Christ. And so with that being said, we come to our text this morning in verse 5. He says, "Though I be absent, yet am I with you in the Spirit." Paul was absent because, remember, he was in prison at this time. Paul couldn't be there because he was in prison at Rome, and he wrote from Rome because their pastor, Epaphras, had come to Paul and told them that Gnosticism was creeping into the church at Colossae as well, that there were those who were denying the deity of Christ and seeking to lead people to think that there's more than Christ, that they needed some deeper spiritual wisdom and knowledge, that they needed to go after a secret cult that they might attain spiritual maturity. And so Paul writes to them seeking to set them straight, to warn them, to remind them of who they are and what they have in Christ. So he's absent. We know he's absent because he says at the end of this letter, he said, "With all praying for us, that God would open to us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am in bonds." I'm in chains, Colossians 3:2. He's in chains. He's in bonds there in Rome. So he couldn't be with them. He couldn't travel with them. His travel was now hindered. His ministry was now limited because he was in chains in prison. But though he was absent, he says, having the report he got from Epaphras, he was with them in spirit. I'm sure you all have missionaries that you support somewhere around the world. You pray for them daily. You know them. You know their family. You know their names. You know their ministry. You know where they're located. You know what their work is to do. And you pray for them and you love them. You're with them in spirit. You pray for them on a daily basis. You give to support them. And there are those of us who have churches in the past and we pray for the churches. We're concerned for them. Though we can't be there, we can only be in one place at a time. The Apostle Paul said, "Though I'm not there, yet I'm with you in the Spirit." Not the Holy Spirit, his personal spirit, his mind, his heart was with them. He prayed for them. He loved them. He cared for them, though he had never met them, because of the report of Epaphras that they believed in Jesus Christ, that they were standing for the truth of the gospel, that though the winds of hypocrisy, though the winds were assailing them, though there were those who were enticing them, trying to lead them away from Christ, they were standing strong for the gospel of Christ. And so Paul said, "I'm with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order." As Paul beheld them, beheld their steadfastness of their faith in Christ, beheld their steadfastness in the truth of the gospel, that they were not being led astray, that they were standing, though those were seeking to entice them away, Paul said as he beheld them, he was joying. He had great joy. What gave him joy? Beholding their order and their steadfastness of their faith in Christ. The word order in the Greek is taxis. It's a military term. And that term means that you see a rank, and that rank is orderly. It's decent, and it's lined up. Revelry sounds, and the military lines up in a particular form and fashion, and they stand there orderly. Paul's using that analogy to say, that's how you're standing. You're orderly. He told the church at Corinth, let everything be done through decently and orderliness. 2 Corinthians 14:40. Let everything, all things be done decently and in order. There's an order to stand for Christ. It's not chaos. We don't have 10 people standing up and giving us a word of prophecy and someone interrupting here, someone interrupting there. It's an orderly service, and there's an order as we stand for Christ as well. And the second word is stereomai in the Greek, your steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Another military term. For those who would stand and they would have the flanks and everything would be orderly, they would be standing in the right position and they would hold steadfast. The enemy would charge at them, but they would stand strong. The enemy would charge, but they wouldn't run and flee. They stood strong right there, stereomai, standing strong, ready for the enemy to come, ready to take their place and not willing to give up, not willing to run, not willing to surrender, not willing to give in. They stood. And you get the analogy. That's what Paul's saying in the church of Colossae. Though there are those who are bringing in false doctrine, those who are seeking to corrupt the truth of the gospel, you blessed church, you're standing. You're standing orderly in the place that you should be. You're not giving in. You're not surrendering. You're not turning and running. You're not filled with doubts and fears at their heresy, but you're standing strong for the gospel of Christ. That's the kind of church we need to be. That no matter what the winds that assail the church, we stand in our place. We stand believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. They cut out songs out of the hymn books that have anything to do with the blood. Many of the mainline denominations, they won't sing of that anymore. If it's so offensive to speak of the blood, they won't sing about it. They won't talk about you need to be saved. You won't talk about you're lost and you're going to hell unless you come to Christ. They won't speak of salvation in Christ. They won't speak of hell, only of heaven. They speak of universalism, not that man is lost and needs a Savior. And how sad it is that they've left the truth of the gospel. They have so watered it down. It has become so inoffensive. You're just joining a club. Come on in and join the social club. Well, we have a little social. We have a showing every Sunday morning, 11 o'clock. And, you know, we can have coffee and donuts. And it's just a great club. Come on in and join. Doesn't matter how you've lived. Doesn't matter if you have a profession of faith in Christ. If you've been baptized by immersion. If your hope is in Him and you've confessed your sin and called upon Christ. Just join the club. And it's no longer effective. It no longer has any meaning. It no longer transforms lives because it's not the gospel. The gospel is Christ who died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead. And all who believe in Him will be saved. And yes, without Christ you're lost. Without Christ you're doomed to eternity in hell. Without Christ there is no hope. Without Christ you face bleakness and blackness and darkness and no meaning or purpose in life. You need Jesus Christ. We all do. For in Him we have hope. In Him we have purpose and meaning. He transforms lives. Show me an atheist that has transformed an alcoholic into a sober man. Show me an atheist who has taken a drug addict who cannot quit and is transformed into a person who no longer partakes in drugs. And we'll show you 10 million people who have been transformed from alcoholism and from drug abuse into knowing Jesus Christ. He changes lives. He saves from sin. He redeems. And it's open to all. It doesn't matter if you're a drug addict or an alcoholic or a prostitute, immoral, ungodly, wicked. If you can swear worse than the rest of them, in Christ you can be redeemed. In Christ you can be saved. The Apostle Paul himself was a murderer. Murdering those in the early church who committed their lives to Christ, Paul sought to stamp it out and consented to the murder of Stephen, the first martyr, as he was stoned that day. And so Christ is open to all. You have not sinned too much. You have not gone too far. In Christ there is life. In Christ there is forgiveness. In Christ there is redemption, but only in Christ. And so we stand with the gospel. Others around us may quit. Others around us may give in. They may give in to the heresy. They may give in to the false doctrine. They may give in to false teaching coming from those who lead their denomination. But we are biblicists, solo scriptura. We stand with the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. No more, no less. We dare not add, we dare not take away. What it says, we believe. What it says, we shall do. Because it's God's Word. And then in verse 6, he says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in Him. How did you receive Christ? By faith. And you're to walk in Him the same way. The walk of the believer, peripateo in the Greek, which means walk about. As you go about your life, as you go to work, as you go to the store, as you go to the gas station, as you visit neighbors, go to see friends, as you live your life and interact with people, you're to walk in faith, just as you receive Christ. In Him that is in Christ, on Himself also, so to walk, even as He walked, 1 John 2:6. How did Christ walk? He said, I do always only those things that please the Father. He came to do the will of the Father. That's what we're to do. We're to walk as Lord Jesus Christ walked, seeking to do the will of the Father. Now, none of us succeed as Christ succeeded. We're all sinners saved by grace, and we all sin yet today. That's why we need 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a blessed verse it is to know that He will cleanse from all unrighteousness. There is nothing beyond His ability to cleanse. There's nothing beyond the blood of Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection that cannot be forgiven, that cannot be cleansed. Cleansed, to be clean, to have your conscience clean, to know that you're forgiven, that you're made righteous and declared righteous by faith in Christ, that you're a new creation, that you're a child of God, you're a citizen of heaven. What a privilege it is to walk as He walked. How's your walk? If we were to follow you around during the day, in your interaction with people and overhear the conversations and the things you do, how's your walk? Because God sees your walk. God knows the things you say. God is there. God hears what you say and sees what you do. We need to be careful of our walk. As you have there received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in Him. Walk you in Him how? By faith. There's no other way. He doesn't give us sight. For faith that turns to sight, we no longer need faith. We don't need to hope anymore once we see it. We hope it's beyond us. It is a spiritual hope. It is a spiritual walk. It is done by faith. Faith in what? Faith in who? Faith in Jesus Christ. Not in ourselves, not in our talent, our skill, our ability, but faith in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. For in Him alone can we fulfill the will of the Father and can we glorify God. The walk of the believer is vital. Our walk should match our lip. You say you believe in Christ. You say you're a new creation. You say you're born again. Well, how do we live? Does our life match our lip? God would have us to be so. He doesn't want us to walk around and proclaim His name and then live in sin just like every other sinner that we run into. There should be a line of demarcation. We should seek for personal holiness. We should seek to glorify God in all that we say and do. And not be compartmentalized. Well, you come to church and you put on a holy smile and you shake hands and you act like, you know, everything's great. But Monday morning comes and you act and live just like the world around you. How many professing believers act that way, live that way? God deliver us from that. We can't compartmentalize our life. It must be all given to Christ. Everything. Jesus said, if any man will come after you, let him deny himself daily and take up his cross and follow me, Luke 9:23. To take up the cross, symbolically or metaphorically, means that we crucify, we're dead to self and alive to God in Jesus Christ. That we allow Him to live in us. Remember in Colossians 1, He said, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27. Christ lives in the believer. We're to submit our will, our mind, our emotions, our attitudes to Him. It's a growth process, but it's one that we should be seeking to do, to let Him live through us, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changing to the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord, 2 Corinthians 3:18. Spiritual growth, growing in Him. So walk in Him that way. And then in verse 7, He gives us four participles. He says, rooted, number one. Established, number two. Abounding, what? In thanksgiving. We're to be rooted in Him. It's so important where your root is. If you were to plant a tree in an area that didn't have much soil, and the root began to go down, but it couldn't go deep because rock was there. But it began to grow up anyway, and the roots just go out on the surface. You know what happens the first time the wind comes. The first time there comes a storm in life, and the strong wind blows, that tree's just going to fall over. It's going to fall over because the roots were not deep. The roots didn't grow down. It's so important where we are rooted. And the word in the Greek there is eritzomenoi. It means to cause to root deeply or to root firmly. It's a metaphor for to build on a solid foundation, to build or to be rooted. Jesus answered and said to them, "Every plant which my Father has not planted shall be rooted up." Matthew 15:13. Not a very pleasant verse, but he says, everyone that just seeks me on their own, everyone that will come to me on their own terms, everyone that thinks they can come to me in their own self-righteousness, those plants will be rooted up by my Father, teared up by the roots. Because it wasn't planted by the Father. The Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Ephesians 3:17-19. The Christ, he says, may dwell in your hearts, that you being rooted in Him, rooted and grounded in Him. We're to be rooted in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I'm the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing." John 15:5. There are those who root themselves in the things of this world. Those who think, "Well, I have great stock market wealth. Look at my 401k. Look at my self-directed IRA. Wow, it's just taken off. It's exploded." But it doesn't take much of a memory to remember that the stock market goes up and down. And we think back, even just go back to the Depression. How many people jumped out of windows because they watched their stock values go to zero and they lost their fortunes? It comes, it goes. They were rooted in material wealth and the things of this world, not in spiritual wealth, but in the things of this world. Be not carried about with various and strange doctrines which have not profited them that have been occupied for them. For it's a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with foods that have not profited them that have been occupied therewith. Hebrews 13:9. Established in grace, rooted in grace. The grace, the unmerited favor, the undeserved blessing of God, the charis of God. We need to be rooted in Jesus Christ. So what's your root in? Are you rooted in Christ? Do your roots go deep? Remember when Jesus gave the parable of soil? In that parable, he talked about the one that was a rock. And he said, when the seed, that is the gospel, the word of God, when the gospel fell on those that were on the rock, they received the word with joy. And these had no root, who for a while believed and in time of testing fell away. Luke 8:13. They received the gospel. They said, "This sounds great. This is good." They prayed a prayer. But there was no root. They didn't go down deep. And when the fears and doubts assailed, when the winds of adversity hit, when they were ostracized, when they lost their job, and remember, in the first century church, it cost something to be a Christian. It may be that way in this country again soon. But they were cut off from family, thrown out. Their business was ostracized. Their employment, they were fired. They lost everything. Their home, they took everything they had, and they were outcasts. How easy it is to say, "Well, I quit. Well, I'm coming back to Judaism. I'm coming back to religion. I'm coming back to that and leaving Christ." Because they didn't have root. We must have a deep root in Christ. Now, how do you get rooted in Christ? Well, once you call upon Him to be your Savior, then the roots begin to grow deep. How do they grow deep? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. It comes from spending time in God's Word, time in prayer, time in church and fellowship, time in Sunday school, time in the service, time with Christ. As you spend time with Him, like any relationship, it grows deeper. It grows stronger. How much time do you spend in the Word? How much time do you spend in prayer? How much time do you spend in TV? How much time do you spend on the computer? Surfing? How much time do you just wait when you could be spending time with God? You say, I don't have any time. Well, really? We all have the same 24 hours in a day. The clock works the same way. Would you be rooted? Would you grow deep? But grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom be glory both now and forever. Amen. 2 Peter 3:18. We're to grow in grace and in knowledge. We're commanded to grow in grace and in knowledge. Through the Word of God you shall grow. And your growth is directly related to how much time you shall spend in the Word and time in prayer along with God. So that your life is not uprooted. Looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up and trouble you, and by it many be defiled. Hebrews 12:15. A root of bitterness, allowing bitterness to take root in your life, it can corrupt a church body. It can corrupt a relationship between a husband and a wife. It can corrupt a relationship between children and parents. It can corrupt relationships between believers to have a root of bitterness, letting it take root in there and grow and fester, and you think about it. And you contemplate it. And you let it bother you day after day instead of just cutting it out. We dare not let a root of bitterness spring up in us. For that can corrupt even the whole body. But we need to pull that out. We need to confess. We need to make it right. We need to make right our relationships with others. And you'll talk much about that later in the book of Colossians. But what are you rooted in? Look at me at Luke 6:47. A very familiar passage, I hope. It's continuing, we're looking at the analogy of rooted or built, because that's what it means to be rooted or built up, a strong, solid foundation. He says in Luke 6:46, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you like to whom he is like." So the one, he says, who hears my word and does it, that is one who obeys, this is what he's like. And he gives us an analogy, a famous one. In verse 48 he says, "He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." A strong foundation, a deep root. But there's a contrast. He that hears in verse 49 and does not is like a man without a foundation, built a house upon the earth or the dirt, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great. So there's two ways we can build our life. Turn back to Colossians chapter 2. You can build your life on the rock of Jesus Christ, the solid rock, because he never fails, because he's God, because his promises are true, because he is eternal and immutable, because he's infinite and infallible, immutable. When he makes a promise, that promise is sure, it is secure, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, Hebrews 6:18 says. Both steadfast and sure, which entereth that within the veil, where the forerunners for us entered, even Jesus, being the high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, Hebrews 6:18-20. It is a sure promise that we build our life when he says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved," Romans 10:13. When he promises that, "I've gone to prepare a place for you, if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, where you are, there where I am, there you may be also," John 14:1-2. He's promised, promise after promise, that we will be with him in heaven, that we will be a kingdom of priests, that we will serve him, that we will be a new creation, that we will have a new body. There's many promises, and his promises are true. His promises shall be fulfilled. They shall come to fruition. You can bet your soul on it, your eternal destiny on it. Jesus Christ is true. He is the solid rock. He's the solid foundation. But if you build your life upon the wisdom of man, if you build your life on sophistry, seeking wisdom, humanism, secular humanism, the musings of man, the wisdom of man, psychiatry, understanding man through psychiatry, studying the soul. The word psychiatry is almost an insane word in itself to me, psychiatry, psycho, or psychology. Psycho is the soul, ology, the study of the soul. How can you study the soul without the Bible? So what will you build your life on? The promise of wealth, the promise of fame, the promise of ease, the promises that the world would give? Or the solid rock of Jesus Christ, who has made us so many precious promises? Build your life on the solid rock. Build your life on Jesus Christ. All other philosophies, all other ideas, all other concepts, all other wisdom is sinking sand. And when the storms of life come, and they will come, you will be tested. We will suffer. There will be physical suffering and illness. There will be family misunderstandings and hurt. There will be times when we're impoverished and we don't know how to pay the bills. There is all kinds of suffering. There may be suffering from the government. There may be persecution. The storms of life will come and they will beat vehemently upon your faith. What's it built upon? Is it in the solid rock? Is it in Jesus Christ? Is it in Him alone that you stand? Or do you think you've come up with another way? It's only in Christ. So that rooted there is a perfect passive participle. Remember, the significance of the perfect tense in the Greek is it's completed action with lasting results. Every believer is rooted in Him. If you truly know Christ as your Savior, you have been rooted and are continuing to be rooted and will be forever. And then secondly, He says that we're rooted and built up in Him. To be built up. Epikoidomeo, another participle of this is a present participle. We're continuing to be built up. But you, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, Jude 20. Again, He says that we're to be built up, but grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. Grow, be built up. Build on the solid rock, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, Ephesians 2:20. We're built on Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. We're built up a holy house. That is one in which God dwells. You are living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. 1 Peter 2:5. We're built up a holy house. We're living stones that God is using in an analogy to build this holy house, the church, His body. And we're continuing to build, continuing to grow. We're not to be stagnant. If you've been saved for 10 years, are you more spiritually mature than you were 10 years ago? Or 20 years ago? Or 30 years ago? Or 50 years ago? Did you just pray a prayer, walk an aisle, and join a church and you're done? God forgive us, there are many believers who have that attitude. But boy, how tragic that'll be in Judgment Day. If any man's work abide, he shall receive a reward. But if his work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Yet he himself shall be saved, so as by fire. 1 Corinthians 13:4-5. You can receive a reward, but it can be burned up if it isn't done in Jesus Christ and the power and person of the Holy Spirit. And so He wants us to be rooted deeply in Christ, built up on that strong foundation. And then He wants us to be firm in that foundation. Bibao in the Greek. Abounding with thanksgiving. So we're to make it firm. We're to establish that. That also is a participle, but it is also a present passive participle. All this indicates that it is God who is doing the work. It's God who is making us strong. It's God who is making us grow. It's God who is working in us both to will and to do His will. God is the one acting on our behalf as we seek Him in partnership with Him, praying and studying His Word, and He's helping us to grow and to become all that we can be in Christ. Look with me at the analogy again in John chapter 15. Briefly, John 15. It's a famous passage of the vine and the branch. But it's exactly what he's talking about here. John 15:1, I am the vine, you are the branches. Excuse me, I am the vine and my Father is the husbandman. The Father is the one that does the vine dressing. He's the one that prunes the branches that are not producing so that the branches that are producing can produce more. The Father is the one doing the pruning in our lives. So often we wonder, why did this happen to me? I didn't deserve this. I was trying to serve. I was doing the right thing. Why did this happen to me? Why this circumstance? Why this loss? Why this pain? But God is pruning. God is doing a work in us to make us more like Jesus Christ. He's pruning back those things that are unproductive, that the productive may grow and flourish, that we may be more like Him. And every branch of verse 2 in me that bears fruit, that bears not fruit, He takes away. There's a scary thing. Every branch that bears not fruit, it says He, the Father, takes away. How's your fruit? Are the fruits of the Spirit evident in your life? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, self-control. Are those evident in your life? Is there fruit in your life by witnessing to other people? Is there fruit in your life by your giving and your loving? Are you growing more like Christ? Is there fruit? The warning here is, in verse 2, every branch in me that bears not fruit, He takes away. You could end your life what some would call prematurely. Now, God is sovereign, but God disciplines His children for whom the Lord loves. He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives, Hebrews 12:5. And if you refuse to give in to God's woodshed, to His discipline, He may call you home. If you're stubborn as a mule and you refuse to give in and you refuse to let God do His work in your life, it may cost you your life, believer. He's not going to let you go like He does the world. You belong to Him and you're only going to shame His name so far. You're only going to move so far away. He's going to bring you back. You're going to choose to come back. You're going to listen to His discipline or it could cost you your life. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, He takes away. And every branch, in contrast, that bears fruit, He purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So if you're bringing forth fruit, there's going to be some pain in life. There's going to be some things happening to prune us, to make us have a heart of love and compassion, a heart that follows Christ passionately, a heart that cares for other believers and cries out for the lost. He's going to do that work in our hearts. Don't resist. Thank God for the discipline. Thank Him for the times. And those of us who have been through hard times can look back and though it was heartbreaking at the time, though it was painful at the time, though it hurts so bad, we look back and we say, you know, I don't understand it, but thank God for the discipline. Thank God for the pruning. Look what it's done in my life. Look how I'm growing. And sometimes you just don't never understand and you don't see that it's done any good. But by faith we believe that it is for our good. For that's what God promised. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. To them who are the called according to His purpose, Romans 8:28. And so if you're that believer, all things work together for good. He wants us to bring forth more fruit. Now, verse 3 says, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. Every believer is clean, washed, forgiven. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except you abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. If we take a branch and we just set it aside, it may have been bearing wonderful, huge clusters of grapes. Once we take it and put it aside, we can water it. We can give it sunlight. We can sing to it every day, but it's not going to produce fruit anymore. It's no longer in the vine. We can allow sin to come between us and God, and it cuts off the sap of the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we're no longer being productive as we were because it's cut off temporarily. Hopefully you'll repent and you'll confess your sin and restoration will take place. And the power of the Holy Spirit moving through the vine will come to us again. But the vine is rooted. It's rooted deeply. We need to be rooted in Jesus Christ. We can't do anything without Him. Nothing of spiritual significance takes place. I don't care what your talent is. You can be the greatest singer on earth and sing wonderful solos that move people to tears, but if it's not done in the Holy Spirit, there's not fruit there. You can be the most eloquent, dynamic speaker in the world, but if it's not done in the power of the Holy Spirit, you can move people to tears and make them laugh and cry, but if it's not done in the power of the Holy Spirit, there is no fruit. There is nothing done there. We could do nothing of value, of eternal significance, that is, apart from Him. Oh, you can put on a show. Oh, you can sing and dance, but apart from the power of the Holy Spirit, there's no reward. It's just wood, hay, and stubble, which one day shall be burned up. Verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch. Once again, he says that. And is withered because it's not no longer plucked into the life-giving sap of the vine in the root. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified. What Jesus saying, herein is my Father glorified. That should concern you. That should make you sit up and take notice. Herein is my Father glorified. What, Lord, what is it that is your Father glorified? That you bear much fruit. So shall be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in me, in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love, these things have I spoken unto you, that you, my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. So how's your fruit today? If we examine our hearts, are we being as fruitful as we can be? Are we staying plugged into the vine as the life force of the Holy Spirit through being plugged into Jesus Christ? Continuing to flow through us so that as we go in the name of Jesus. As we leave this place, we go in the name of Jesus. When we go to the restaurant, when we go to the gas station, when we go to work, when we see family, when we see friends, we go in the name of Jesus Christ. We are His ambassadors. We represent Him here. Back to Colossians chapter 2 as we conclude. Because you're rooted in Him, because you're built up in Him, because your faith in Him is strong, your confidence in Him is strong, as you have been taught, something is going to happen. There's going to be a result. We're going to abound with thanksgiving. Periseo in the Greek, another participle, but this is a present active participle. This is us doing the praising. So it comes around to us completely. God has given us blessed assurance. He's given us faith. He's made us strong to stand in the faith. He's planted us and rooted us deeply in Christ. We're on a solid foundation. We're built up in Him, a holy house, a royal priesthood. And as a result, as we grow and we stand in Him, we begin to praise Him, begin to worship Him. And we can't hold it back. We are filled with worship. It means to overflow or abound. Pereso, to overflow, to abound. The Apostle Paul was certainly a man who overflowed with thanksgiving. Every chapter in this book, he talks about giving thanks. We give thanks to God and the Father of Lord Jesus Christ, since you heard your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. Colossians 1:3. Giving thanks unto the Father which made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Colossians 1:12. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be you thankful. Colossians 3:15. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God and the Father by Him. Colossians 3:17. Continue in prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving. Colossians 4:2. Every chapter, Paul's giving thanks and asking us to be thankful, and giving us the imperative to be thankful. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, to give thanks to His name. Hebrews 13:15. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. We're to be a thankful people. We are strong in the gospel. We are rooted and planted in Jesus Christ. The storms of life will assail us. The difficulties, the problems will come. They'll be insurmountable in the flesh. But we can stand strong because our roots are deep in Christ. And for that, we give Him praise and we give Him worship. We thank Him. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified by faith that is in Christ Jesus. Acts 20:31. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, its power, its authority. Thank you, Father, that you have given us everything pertaining to life and godliness in Jesus Christ. He's the Alpha and the Omega and everything in between. He's the creator and sustainer of all things. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And therefore we bow in humble worship, in adoration, in praise to you, Lord Jesus, and to God the Father. Thank you, Father, for loving us so much that you have given us your word, that we might stand upon it and that our lives might be built upon a solid foundation that warms life and not fall and not fail and come apart when we're tested. Because we trust in you, the living God, and we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And nothing is too difficult. Nothing is impossible with you. For with you, all things are possible. And we thank you, Father, for the victory that we have in Christ Jesus. For in him, we have overcome by faith, sin, death, the grave, hell, and Satan. And we are more than conquerors by faith in Christ. And we give you the praise and the glory. Now in him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. The only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.